Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Imperfect Wives Radio. I'm your co-host, Cherie Zack, with the beautiful, intelligent, wonderful, and sweet friend, my co-host, Rebecca LeCompte. Good morning, Rebecca.
Hey, Cherie. How are you doing this morning?
I'm good. How are you?
I am good. You just crack me up. Next week, it's my turn.
Yes. Yes. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be married to a king? You know, when we were little, we all thought about that, I'm sure. Maybe not every single girl, but I thought about what it would be like to be married to a king and live in a palace and, have servants and just have your everything, every need, you know, Rebecca, that you have is taken care of. In today's broadcast, you and I are really excited because we're going to walk you as our listener. Rebecca and I are going to walk you through the lives and decisions of three of King David's wives and the lessons we've learned from each of them. And we know that you, as a listener, that you're going to find new insight for your marriage today as well, because Rebecca and I have. And, Rebecca, this is, I think, number three in our series about relationships, marriage and relationships. And we've been so excited to get to King David because we've been building, from his foundation when he was a boy and the life that he lived as a shepherd boy and the way that God, God anointed him to be king. But then he had to go through some things before he got there. So if you've missed the first two shows, make sure that you go back and listen to those archives, because there's so much meat in both of them that you can apply to your marriage. The next one that we're really excited about is getting into the stories of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. But today, today we get to talk about King David and three of his wives. And, Rebecca, you and I have been talking about this one the most as we've been doing our studies, because we recognize that this show is really going to impact a lot of marriages, those that listen.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it's just so interesting to me that in the Old Testament, David's life is chronicled, but only three of his wives are highlighted, and there are lessons to be learned from each of them, different lessons. Mm-hmm. And David learned things from each one of them, and I just think it's just kind of neat. And we are not advocating, here's the disclaimer up front, we are not advocating polygamy. This was was cultural at that time, but this is not saying the Bible endorses a man having more than one wife. So just a little fun disclaimer there for any of you who might be tempted to think, oh, Cherie and Rebecca are talking about polygamy this morning. We're not.
That's so funny. The things that don't cross your mind but cross other people's minds, you know? Because
exactly.
Things don't tend to cross my mind. So praise the Lord for Rebecca. Well, before we start praying this morning, I'm really excited to see, for those of you, our new listeners, if you haven't joined us on Imperfect Wives Radio before and you are new to Blog Talk Radio, one of the things that we love about Blog Talk Radio is they allow us to have a chat room. And so our chat room is buzzing this morning. I see Larissa in there, and that is huge because Larissa is a sweet friend of ours, and she's been going through some things, and we're excited to see her there this morning and see some of our leaders, our local and state leaders are in the group, Deborah. And Rita and Stephanie, Nicole and Leanne, and of course, Kim Brooks. She is your moderator in the chat room. If you need anything, Kim is there to help you. And I'm excited to see Kathy Sweetman this morning. Good morning,
yeah.
Kathy.
Hey,
I hope
Kathy.
I didn't miss anyone. We have quite a few in there. And of course, welcome to our guests. We don't know who you are because you're showing up as a guest, but we are truly excited you're here. And we'd like to invite you to join the conversation. You can do that by logging into Blog Talk Radio. Create an account with them. It'll just take you a few seconds. And then come back to the show, and you can join the conversation. So,
yep.
Rebecca?
Well, let's pray.
Amen.
And get to it. Daddy, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we love you. We worship you, and we adore you. We give you glory and honor and praise for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for our sin, to make a way for us to have relationship with you and eternal life, that we get to have that unending fellowship with you because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Lord, we just are grateful beyond words for that. Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you've given it to us for instruction, for correction. Lord, that we would be changed, that we wouldn't read it just to read it as a history, but, Lord, as instruction for the way that we should live. And, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the life of King David, Lord, and the wisdom that we can gain from studying and looking at what he did and the things that you have shared with us in 1 and 2 Samuel and in Kings as well, Lord. We're so grateful. So, Lord, right now we surrender to you and we say, have your way in us. Mold us and shape us. Make us more and more like Jesus, Lord. We don't want to be the same. We want to be everything that you have called us to be, everything that you have anointed us to be, Lord, that we would be just clay in your hands, that you can shape us the way you want and that you can take away the things that don't bring you glory, that aren't bearing fruit for you and your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you for it. We trust you to do that work. And Lord, we know that there is joy on the other side of that. Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and that plan is so good. And so, Lord, as we jump in today, we say, it's all yours. It's all yours. And we just want to know what you would have us to know today. We thank you for it. We believe that we receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rebecca. King David. King David, the Bible only talks about three of his wives. You want to get us started?
I would love to. You know, we're going to start our study in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to jump around, and we're going to talk about these wives one at a time, and their stories overlap a little bit, so we'll kind of be going back and forth, so it's a good thing if you have your Bible with you, and you can go ahead and open to 1 Samuel 18, and what is happening there is kind of a continuation of where we stopped last week, that Saul is really jealous of David. He knows that the Spirit of the Lord has left him, that the Spirit of the Lord is with David, and he is not happy about that. And so he is out to kill him, and there have been a couple of times where he has thrown a spear at him and that he's after him. But Saul's just scheming to get a hold of David. And what he does is he decides he's going to give his first daughter, his older daughter, Merab, to David. And then he thinks that's going to be a distraction. And then at the last minute, he says, no, I've married her to somebody else. But he realizes that his younger daughter, Michal, is in love with David. And that's where we're really starting. And so this is 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 20, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. And so they give him, Saul gives him a task, which is to go and kill 100 Philistines and bring back proof of that killing. And I'll let you read. It's in verse 25. I don't know if you've got kids listening. I don't want to, I know many of our listeners have their kids in the car with them when they're playing this. So read verse 25 and you can find out the proof he was going to bring back to Saul. And he did it. In fact, not only did he do it, he went out and got twice as many as he was supposed to. And then what happened was Saul realized that the Lord was with David. This is verse 28, and that his daughter Michal loved David. And Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. So there we have this situation where Saul's trying to use his own daughter to get a hold of David and be his downfall. And then somewhere between 1 Samuel 18, verse 28, and chapter 19, verse 11, David and Michal actually get married. So let's jump. If you're with me, turn to 1 Samuel 19, and I'm going to read 11 through 17, and we're going to see what happened. Sheree, you want to read it, or do you want me to read it?
No, go ahead.
Okay. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning, but Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, he is ill. Then Saul, so what it doesn't say, but this is what happened. The men went back to David, back to Saul. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? Michal told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? Michal saw, Sheree, what her father Saul was plotting against David and told him. And then she even did everything she could to help him get away and to buy him some time so that he would have a head start on the men that Saul was sending after him. And then she realizes how dangerous Saul is, even to her as his daughter, and she lies to him because she knows that she would pay a price for crossing him. So there he is. David is on the run from Saul. And in 1 Samuel 20, what we see is that Jonathan, Saul's son, helps him. And, you know, he discovers Saul's true intent, and he keeps him from coming back and getting killed. But Michal loved David. She, and we see that there in chapter 19, Sheree. She really loved him, and she wanted to save him. And I think that's really important that we see that about her, that Michal was a woman who loved her husband. But what we don't see in this is that she loved the Lord. There's nowhere in the in these passages where it says she was really a passionate follower of God. And that is where she gets into trouble. Sheree, I feel like I'm dominating the conversation. I want you to jump in.
As soon as we started the radio show, all of a sudden the left side of my mouth is on fire. My nose is running, my eyes watering, both side, top and bottom of my teeth are hurting like crazy. I have no idea what just happened.
Okay.
And I can't get my nose to stop running. Sorry. It's very painful. Of course. This is the one I've been waiting for.
So what do we need to do? Do we need to stop and pray?
Yes.
Yeah, let's do that. Let me pray for you. Daddy, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you that Jesus paid the price for us, not only for salvation, but also for healing. That the word salvation means saved, healed, delivered, and victorious. Lord, that by Jesus' stripes, Cherie was healed, and we say that by faith. Lord, right now we speak to Cherie's body, and we say, you function perfectly and normally in the name of Jesus. We speak to that pain, and we command it to go now in Jesus' name. You have no right and no authority over Cherie in the name of Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We give you glory and honor and praise for healing made manifest right now. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to keep talking, and you jump in, okay? I don't want anyone to think that I'm not giving Cherie a turn, because I want her to be talking as much as she wants to share her thoughts. You know, what really stood out to us is that McCall really, really wanted David to be safe. And then he has to run away, and he leaves her there. And eventually, we get into 2 Samuel, and we see at the end of chapter 3, in 1 Samuel 25, we see that McCall is given to another man as his wife, Saul. So she really has no say in what's happening to her. Her father is in control of what's going on with her. And eventually, in 2 Samuel 3, David wants McCall taken away from this other husband and brought back to him. That's one of his conditions for negotiating for him. At this point, he was the king of Judah, and he was negotiating to become king of Israel, and that was one of the things that he wanted, was that he wanted McCall back. And he got her back. But unfortunately, it wasn't good. And here's where we see some things about McCall that, of course, none of us like and none of us want to be like that. So if you can, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we will pick up the story there starting in verse 12. And I'm going to just give you kind of the background. What's happened is the Ark of the Covenant has been away from Jerusalem, and David wants to bring it back, but he gets scared because Uzziah took hold of the Ark of God because the ox stumbled, and he was struck down by the Lord, and he died. And he was afraid, it says in verse 9 of 2 Samuel 6, and he leaves the Ark at the house of Obed-Edom, and he leaves it there for 3 months. And then what happens is the Lord blesses that house. And so then that gives David confidence to bring the Ark of the Lord back into Jerusalem. So there we go. And this is what happens. David's excited. And Cherie, I know how excited you get worshiping the Lord. And you and David, you're right there dancing and worshiping and everything. And I just think there's David there in the public eye. And this is what happens. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse, trying to find it, Cherie.
I'm right there with you.
Okay. Starting in verse 12, I'm going to read it. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. So there he is. He is worshiping. He is worshiping with everything that's within him. And the people around him are encouraged, and they are excited. You know, they're shouting, and they are also excited and worshiping the Lord. And I think it's no accident in verse 16 that they call her Michal, daughter of Saul. And she's called that again at the end, the last verse in this chapter, Michal, daughter of Saul. And the Lord is showing us there, I believe, that he's making the connection between Michal's attitude and who her father is and his mm-hmm. attitude. And that's really our point. Do you find yourself swayed in a negative way against your husband by family members, friends, or other people of influence? And Sheree, you and I have had a couple of conversations about this.
Yeah, and I apologize, I'm in a lot of pain. I took some Motrin while you were talking, so it should take effect here in a few minutes. One of the things that leaped at me as we were studying is Genesis 2:24.
Okay.
When you look at David and Michal's relationship, Genesis 2:24 says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And that's the NIV version. King James says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, we have to let go of our parents as wives as well, as women.
Yeah.
And when we take hold of our husband, that means we now become one flesh, which means we share, you know, the same, we don't necessarily share the same thoughts, but we share the same vision. And the things that, you know, when Bill and I got married, my life changed dramatically. I no longer did some of the things that I always did before. Now I'm doing new things because I'm doing them with my husband. Mm-hmm. And I had to learn quickly that I needed to understand and come under Bill's thoughts and his vision for our family, finances. The way he does finances is completely different from the way, you know, my parents did. Everything needs to fall under him. So if I'm not clinging to Bill, and if I'm not falling under, with David, one of David and, is it Micaiah? Because I always say, not Micaiah, Michal.
Michal.
Sorry. Yeah. When you've got pain in your mouth, it'll get you. One of the first issues when they came together was that Michal never received God as her God. You know, and she should have, because she was cleaving. She should have cleaved to David. Had she cleaved to David, King David, then the rest of the story would have been told very differently. So my question is, you know, to us as wives, what have we not let go of that we need to let go of? What do we need to take hold of in our marriages? What is our husband trying to guide us in that we're fighting against him for, you know, or fighting against him? Finances, childbearing, having children, you know, buying a home, not buying a home. There's reasons. They're not always great at explaining their reason behind the decisions that, you know, that they're trying to make for us, to take care of us, to protect us. But there are reasons. And if we're cleaving to our past instead of cleaving to our husband, then there's going to be issues in the marriages. And that's one of the reasons why I love King David and Michal's story.
Yes.
Because it teaches me to let go.
Yes. And she really didn't, you know, and it says, there it is in verse 16, she despised him in her heart. So there, I mean, it could be that she had bad thoughts about him, right? I mean, it depends on how you want to say it, but it started internally. It didn't start with something she said. She had those thoughts. And then after he's made all these sacrifices, in verse 20 it says, David returned home to bless his household, and Michal, again called daughter of Saul, came to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today," and she's being so sarcastic, "disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." So she really verbally attacks him. She takes those thoughts, that attitude of her heart, and she gives expression to it. And that's, you know, that is not good. You know, we've got to watch what we think about, because if we allow ourselves to think those negative things about our husbands, chances are it's going to come out sooner or later. It's going to just, like, have a life of its own and come out. So you need to take a step back and take those thoughts captive. And so then what he says to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls she spoke of, I will be held in honor." So he has no confusion in his thoughts or in his heart about what he's doing. He knows that he is where he is because the Lord has anointed him and put him in that place of king. He's not worried about man's opinion, and he gets it that worshiping the Lord, worshiping wholeheartedly, may, you know, make him maybe feel a little foolish, feel a little undignified, but that worship gives him honor in the eyes of the nation of Israel. And that's really important, because how many times have we felt maybe a little uncomfortable worshiping before, you know, in front of people? How many times have we felt like, oh, maybe people are watching and thinking I'm foolish? But really, how many times when we have just worshiped wholeheartedly, have we been an encouragement to those around us who are worshiping with us?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes God will ask us, you know, will you do this? Will you worship me? And it's at, like, the most inopportune time in our mind, but it's not in God's. You know, so we are limited in what we can see, but we are not limited in our trust. We can trust the Lord, and when he asks us to do it, there's a reason. We don't know the reason sometimes, but there's a reason. And like David, we can dance. And by the way, I've seen you dance before the Lord.
Yes, you have. And if anybody wants to come to chapel on Wednesday night when we are having our contemporary worship, they might just see me dancing there as well, because
it's beautiful.
It is so freeing. There is so much freedom in worshiping the Lord with everything within you. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's you kneel down, you lay down on your face before the Lord, whether you're dancing, giving God everything that you are is worship and sacrifice, and it's beautiful to the Lord. So it'll make me cry, but it's just so important to worship God with everything you are. And, you know, Cherie, it's so sad. We look at verse 23, and Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That was that was the price that she paid for her attitude and her heart toward David and toward the Lord. And I just want a little disclaimer there. We know that there are women listening who have not been able to have children, and we have prayed with you, we've cried with you, we've, you know, stood in faith with you for that. We are not in any way saying that we think that is anybody's situation now. I would never, ever claim to say that to anyone, and I just want to make that very, very clear that we are under a different covenant than David and Michal were under. We're under the new covenant because we have Jesus. So just keep that in mind. I just don't want to give the enemy even a little tiny toehold in anybody's thoughts.
Well, Well, I'm sure that you're thinking of one of the wives, as I am. I'm sure we're thinking of the same particular wife. So, yeah. And we know she listened. So, no, that's God has his reasons. He's the one who opens and closes the womb, and we forget that. When we found out about my granddaughter, you know, my son was 17, as you know, and they were in high school, and in 2010, we found out they were pregnant, and that was one of the things that Lord began to teach me, especially he had me in Isaiah for like 3 or 4 months straight, but one of the things that he showed me in his word, through Hannah, you know, through Leah, through Rachel, through every woman that you read that deals with pregnancy in the Bible, he's the one who opens and closes the womb. Mary, with Jesus, God opens and closes the womb. So, again, we don't know everything that's going to happen in the future, but God does. And he knows us so well, and he knows what hurts us. And he cares about what hurts us, and what hurts us hurts him. But his plans for us are good. And if we can just hold on to the verses that he has given us personally, then we can get through anything, including times of not being able to get pregnant.
Yes. Okay. Let's go on. I think we have covered McCall. She's in love with her husband, not in love with God. She's fallen. You know, she's fallen under the influence of an ungodly family member, her dad, and we need to make sure that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord and that we are listening to what God says and that we are more in love with God than we are with our husband, because that's the relationship everything else flows out of. So,
yeah. So now,
Abigail, if you've got your Bible, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And Sheree, do you want to tell the story? You want me to tell the story? I can't see you there in South Carolina.
I'm starting, the pain is starting to subside. So, go ahead.
Okay.
Still not quite there. Sorry.
Okay, so I'm going to just tell you a little bit about the story instead of taking the time to read it. So Samuel's died, and all of the nation of Israel has mourned for him, and he's buried. And then David is on the move still, and he is not yet king. Keep that in mind. He's still on the run from Saul. And so then there was this wealthy man named Nabal. And I think I pronounced that right. If I haven't, please forgive me. I didn't listen to it to make sure I had it right. I should have. But anyway, he was married to a woman named Abigail. And in verse 3, she's described as intelligent and beautiful. And he's described as surly and mean in his feelings. Okay, so this is sort of like Beauty and the Beast, right? He's not a nice guy, and she is.
That's a good way to put it. I haven't thought of them in that relation. Beauty and the Beast. Go ahead, sorry.
Beauty and the Beast. And so David's out in the desert, and he hears that Nabal is shearing the sheep. His men are out there, and what happens is David and his men have been very good to these servants who are out there shearing the sheep, and they. It says that they didn't mistreat them, and in one of the versions it says they formed a wall around them. They protected them to make sure that things didn't go wrong. And David thinks that this is going to buy him some favor with Nabal. And under normal circumstances, with any other rational person, it would have. But Nabal, not so much. You know, he was not a nice guy. And in verse 10, you know, he says, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, why should I take care of him and give it to David and his men? Because, you know, I don't know who he is, and what has he done for me?" And David hears that report from the men who had gone to Nabal, and David, you know, he gets a little upset, which I think is kind of a normal thing. I think I might have gotten upset too, Sheree, that you know, I've done something nice and really protected this guy's people and his sheep, and he's going to be rude. And so David says to to his men, put on your swords. And David and 400 of his men put on their swords. He leaves 200 to stay out in the desert with the supplies. And one of the servants runs to Abigail and tells her what's happening, and that, you know, how Nabal was insulting and rude, and that David and his men were, you know, great. They didn't mistreat us. They were a wall around us. They took care of us. And what's happening is we're about to face disaster, and there's nothing we can say to Nabal. This is me paraphrasing, okay? Hang with me. And verse 18, it says, Abigail lost no time. And you know what she started to do, Cherie? I love it. She practices hospitality. She takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, a whole bunch of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loads them all up on donkeys. And she goes, go on ahead, and I'll follow. And she didn't tell Nabal what she was doing. And she meets David and these 400 men. Now, you think about it. I put myself in her position. Here I am, one woman meeting 400 men with a whole bunch of food, and I'm trying to save. You know, I'm trying to save my family and my household, all the people I'm responsible for. I might be shaking just a little, but Abigail did it anyway. What courage she exhibits there. And it says in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. And then she goes on to say this in verse 26. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, and she's talking about all this food and provision that she's got for David and his men, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. That's a lot. We've just read a lot of this chapter, but it's really important to understand that Abigail is speaking words of faith and encouragement to David. She's helping him to focus not just on this offense and the emotion of the moment, but she's reminding him to shift his focus back to the bigger picture, to what he's been called and anointed to do, and the legacy that he's going to leave when she uses that word dynasty, a lasting dynasty. You know, she connects David to the Lord, and she says, remember this. And, you know, he credits her with saving him from committing murder, because that's what it would have been if he had gone and killed Nabal. It wouldn't have been a righteous thing in the middle of a war to defend the nation. It would have been murder. And if he had done that, it may have very well changed David's story, the journey that he was on. It would have changed his path. So, You know, David says to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and avenging myself with my own hands." You know, otherwise, jumping down, you know, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And he says it was key that she went quickly. And so that's something for us to understand. When we know that we've got a word from the Lord and that time is of the essence, we need to be bold and courageous like Abigail was, and we need to move quickly. She doesn't do it in pride. She doesn't do it with a puffed up heart. She does it in humility. She reminds David that he is the master, that he's in control, that he's the soon-to-be, you know, king. He's already been anointed, but he's going to take that place, and that she is his servant. She's got the whole order of things right. And we're not saying, we just want to make it very clear, we're not saying that you're your husband's servant. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. But there is an order. Your husband is the leader, and you are supposed to be his support and helper. And you're supposed to be like Abigail and bring those words of encouragement and faith, and maybe even the argument could be made that she is speaking, you know, words of prophecy, word of knowledge, that she was encouraging him to remember who he was and what he was called to do and not get wrapped up in the moment. And
you're
we
talking
all
about David, not her husband.
Not her husband.
Yeah. But a lot of us are focusing on the husband, I'm sure, because I am. And sometimes we struggle with the fact, should we say something to them when we feel like they're doing something wrong, even when we feel like that they're going to come against us for doing it. But if we can learn from Abigail, what I learned from Abigail is that she spoke in faith. She recognized where her husband was at. She did tell him, but he didn't listen. And if they don't listen, and we share with them in love, and they choose not to listen, all we can do at that point is pray. We just pray. We did what we're called to do. And when they make mistakes, we know they're going to make a mistake. If we're that convicted in our heart that what they're doing is wrong and they won't listen, then we need to pray for them. And then, you know, and give it to God and let God handle it. And then when everything is said and done, tell yourself, prepare your heart to be that safe place for them to land, because they have to make mistakes to grow, just like we need to make mistakes to grow. You know, I mean, we may not, our husbands may not be facing something as grave as coming against a king, but if they're making decisions at work that are wrong, or, you know, Rebecca, whatever it is that's going on in their life, and we sense in our spirit and we have a strong conviction that it's wrong, and sometimes it's because of what the Word says. You know, you read your Bible and God points this out to you. You take it to your husband and you tell him this is wrong, and yet their anger won't allow them to listen to you. Again, pray over them. Give it to God. Let him have control of your husband and prepare your heart to receive him when everything is said and done. And sometimes, and like for Bill and I, when Bill and I have disagreed and I truly felt he wasn't making the right decision, for the most part, within time, because I let go, Rebecca, and I prayed fervently for him, and I asked God, please take this and do as you will. Let your will be done within Bill. Most of the time, Bill has come around and not done what he was going to do, not said what he was going to say. But if we beat at them and tell them, no, you're wrong, and it turns into an argument, and they're not going to listen because you've just challenged them. You've challenged your respect for them. You've challenged their authority. We never want to come to them with a challenging heart. We don't want to challenge them. We want to speak to them in love.
Right. And, you know, Abigail goes back to Nabal after she has had this success with David. And he, you know, he's drunk. He's, you know, just, she knows that that isn't the moment to talk to him. She waits until the next day when he's sober, and she tells him the story. And as she's relaying what she's done, he ends up having a heart attack. And he was in a coma for 10 days until he died. I think it's just so fascinating and so important to know that there she has done what she was supposed to do. She protected her household, But it's very clear in verse 38, the Lord struck Nabal dead, and he died. The Lord says, I did this. Everybody, all the other men in that household were saved because of Abigail's efforts, but Nabal's heart was not right.
He wouldn't conform.
No.
But that didn't reflect on Abigail. And,
right.
You know, and we do have some wives whose husbands are abusive and, you know, that you and I've ministered to. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, oh, okay, so they're abusive, because we've heard that before, you know, they're
right.
abusive and you're wanting me to do this. No, we want you to get out. We don't want you to stay, but we still want you to pray, because that's what we're called to do as wives. There's so much richness in all three of these wives, so much we can learn and take and apply in our own hearts so that we can begin to walk out the marriage that God's designed for us. You know, Rebecca, for me, I have stood as a barrier between God and Bill so many times that sometimes when I think about it, it breaks my heart. And I had no idea that's what I was doing. I don't want to be a barrier. You know, I don't want to be what keeps Bill from truly hearing from the Lord, because all he hears is my voice, my mean, you know, the voice that thinks it knows everything. You know, I don't want to be that barrier, and I feel like that I'm doing so much better, you know, now than I did even 5 years ago. And I'm starting to feel a little better. Can you tell?
I can. I'm so glad.
Oh, my goodness. That was some pain. Even my left arm was hurting.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I don't know what happened.
Well, I'm relieved that you're feeling better and
Thank
grateful.
Thank you for your prayers.
You're welcome. All right. So one of the things that we see then is when David finds out that Nabal is dead, he praises God, and he gets it. He says, you know, you've taken this battle on for me, basically. That's my paraphrase. You know, it says upheld my cause for against him for treating me with contempt. And then he recognizes in Abigail that here's a woman of wisdom, here's a woman of beauty, and he says, become my wife. And he sends his servants, and she says yes, and she quickly, again, Abigail is quick about it. Verse 42, Abigail quickly got on a donkey, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers, and became his wife. So she didn't waste any time, because she knew who David was. The Lord had shown her and given her that insight, and saw that he was a man who would listen to wisdom.
Hmm.
But Sheree, one of the things that you said that I thought was so good was that by her bringing those maids with her, that was a symbol of her increasing David's wealth.
Yeah.
And I had not seen that. I thought that was such a great insight.
Yeah. See, I'm not 100%, I'm not completely clear on why God, brought that out to me, but she increased his wealth, or God increased his wealth. Oh, I think I know why now. Sorry. The Lord just spoke to me. God increased David's wealth through Abigail because of the way David responded to her.
Mm, that's good.
Well,
that's
it's the
good.
Lord. It's not me. That was what the Holy Spirit just said. It was because of the way David responded to her. Wow, that's really good. Okay, this is what happens behind the scenes. When we're studying together, this is actually what happens.
So funny.
Sorry about that.
Great. Oh, I love it. So, you know, it says, we just want to point out to you in verse 43, he marries Ahinoam, and at about that same time as he marries Abigail. But keep in mind, he's on the run. I think that's so interesting that, you know, he's getting married even though he's hiding from Saul, and there's this huge undercurrent of
life still continues.
Yes, that. And in verse 44, we read what I had mentioned earlier. Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. So, you know, David's life is like a roller coaster. It's up and down, and there's all sorts of craziness happening. But there he is. You can be like Abigail and speak God's words to your husband. You know, have you, and there may be times when you can make a direct correlation between you speaking words of faith and encouragement to your husband and you being blessed as a result. Abigail's rewarded, you know, number one, with the lives of her household. They are saved. But number two, she's rewarded because she gets to be the wife of, you know, the king of Israel and the mother of one of his sons. So, you know, that's a place of great honor in that culture. That was wonderful. So today, you can encourage your spouse. You can encourage your husband. Say words of faith, words of encouragement. The Lord will show you what to say. You just have to ask him. And now we've got to get to Bathsheba, and we've got to keep running.
The woman who paid a price for sin. And again, we're gonna talk about pregnancy.
Yes. So, you know, there's some debate over, you know, how this happened. The story of David and Bathsheba is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, you can go there with us now. And the kind of the background is that he sees her. His army is out to war, and he has stayed home, which is not normal, okay? We need to understand that. He should have been out on the battlefield with his with his army, but he wasn't. And that is the first problem, because not only was his army there, but the Ark of the Lord was out there in the midst of the battle as well. And so he's in Jerusalem. He gets up, and he sees Bathsheba on another rooftop somewhere away from his palace. You know, that the message calls her stunningly beautiful. And he sees her. He sends for her. She, you know, his men bring her back, the messenger, and they sleep together, and she gets pregnant. Now, what's interesting and of note is, once she tells him that she's pregnant, David starts to scheme on how he's going to get himself out of the mess that he's gotten himself into. And so he calls her husband Uriah home from the war, and he says, "Well, you know, you've had a long trip. It's been a hard time. Go home, and be comfortable, and go see your wife." But Uriah was an upstanding man. He was a man of honor. He wouldn't go home to Bathsheba because the Ark of God was out at the battle. And that's important to understand, that he wouldn't sleep with his wife because they viewed going to war like they did as holy. And they were consecrated. The army, they had made this commitment that they would not have intimate relations with women during that time. And so Uriah is holding to that. And David realizes this, and then he gets him drunk the next day, thinks, well, maybe he'll, you know, let go of that when he is intoxicated, and so we can cover this up still. But even then, Uriah wouldn't do it. He did what was right, what he had said he was going to do, which was to be celibate for this season. And we all know what happens now. David orchestrates Uriah's death on the battlefield. And Bathsheba mourns. David makes her his wife. And then he thinks it's all good. But, of course, God sees it all, doesn't he, Shuri?
Yeah, he does. And, you know, there's something that occurred to me as you first started with Bathsheba. And you said, you know, you were sharing that David should have been on the battlefield. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, hence the entrance of the enemy and his plan. Satan had a plan. He knew David well. He knew how to tempt him, right? Just like he knows how to tempt us. And he tempted, we don't have the background story of why, do we? I don't think we do, of why David didn't go with the army. But we know that the way that the story unfolds, that he was tempted. We truly have to be mindful of things that Satan is doing. If there's something that doesn't sit well, or if it's something that, you know, we normally do and now we're not going to, I don't know. However the Lord is speaking to you, listen to his voice. because he wants to teach us something in this, not just the whole story of Bathsheba and David, but how the enemy works. Because God sets it up for us. He lets us know. We know through history and by everything that happens in war and the way that war is set up and why David, we know why David should be there, and yet he's not. You know, does that make sense?
Yes.
There is a plan. Satan had a plan. God is so good.
But God is so good. And that, you know, and David, you know, he wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't obedient on so many different points. And he and Bathsheba pay the price for that. You know, Nathan the prophet comes to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and, you know, tells him this story about the sheep, and David gets outraged, and then Nathan goes, "It's you," and David realizes, because of Nathan coming to him, what he's done. And Nathan tells him what the Lord says, which is that killing and murder will plague David's family, and we see that as we continue to read the story of David's family, that indeed that was the case. So David and Bathsheba lose that son, they mourn, and yet I think God is so good to David because he gives him another son with this woman. You know, he blesses him anyway because David, you know, he really does try to make it right. I mean, he does the best he can with it. You know, he goes before the Lord. I mean, he says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." But the child dies instead.
But the child will. Yeah. And that's so hard.
Yes. What a price to pay. But then they have Solomon. And, you know, let's just fast forward a little bit because really we're talking about Bathsheba. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in between. But let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. And what happens there is that David is old. We're at the end of his life. And he, you know, he's really, they can tell that he's, you know, coming to the end. And one of his other sons tries to set himself up as king. But Nathan comes to Bathsheba and tells her, you know, he says, "Haven't you heard that he's going to become king without David knowing it? And let me tell you what to do." And he gives her advice, and he tells her to go to King David and say to him this, "My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne." And then what happens is she does this, Nathan comes in and confirms it, and David takes care of it. He is moved to action and has Solomon declared the king in, you know, in his footsteps. And Bathsheba, because of her faithfulness to the Lord from that point on, she doesn't just get to be the wife of the king, but she's the mother of the king. And the word says that she, Solomon sets up a throne for her as well. She is one of his most trusted advisors in his rule. She's a woman of influence. And so even though, you know, she paid that price for that sin, in the end, because of God's grace for her and her son, they get to go on and be a blessing.
Before we close, because we're about to run out of time, one of the things that I want to say that we don't miss in the midst of this is sometimes our husbands get off track. Sometimes they forget the vision. They just need us to come and remind them. David had so much going on. He was older. You know, he was old. And you forget things, or you just don't recognize what's happening around you. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
So sometimes, as with Bathsheba, sometimes we need to go to our husbands and remind them, this is the vision. Sometimes God uses us to keep them on focus so they don't make mistakes. So things that aren't supposed to happen don't happen. That are not supposed to happen, sorry, don't happen.
Right.
Okay, we're out of time. We have like 43 seconds left. thank you so much for joining us today. There's so much more. We've got other marriages. We pray that you are truly catching hold of everything that's going on. Rebecca, thank you so much for talking, sharing most of this. I appreciate it as I came back together, I guess. I don't know how to say that. That was painful. Anyway, join us next week if you can. And if you're not able to join us live, you can join us on the archive. You can also connect with us. Share what your thoughts are with us. What did God say to you? How can you add to this conversation? Because we'd love to hear from you. You can email us at radio@theimperfectwives.com. Until next week, we'll see you then. Bye.
Bye.